you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near.
Reading from Acts chapter 20, verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of grace. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, Testimony Tuesday, May 25th, 2021. As you know, this is one of my favorite days of the week because typically I get to share someone's faith journey, their life story, a God-honoring program that helps people understand how to have a relationship with God or why this person was drawn to God or how God is at work in the world. And so today is no different. In fact, it's one of these God's providence, divine appointments that I always love sharing on Testimony Tuesday, because this past Friday at a Pinnacle Forum large group, there was a special speaker. His name is Dr. Len Bartlotti, and Joe Thomas, who's the professor of church history involved with the Urbana Seminary. I think he's also the president of Life Together House, and we'll talk about that on another program. But he introduced Dr. Len, and it was the first time I had heard about the work that he does. And so I got them to come and be a part of Testimony Tuesday. So before I get too far into the interview, I'm going to ask Joe to introduce his friend. And how did you come to bring him to the area, and why was he a part of Pinnacle this past Friday?
Yeah, so I've known Len for about 30 years. In fact, when he was just getting involved with the work that he does, and have grown with him and seen the work that he and his wife Debbie and their family have done. And about 25 years ago, had a chance to visit him on the field where he was working and see a firsthand experience, all the good things he was doing. And I wanted to bring him into Pinnacle Forum on Friday because I wanted him to express God's love for Muslims. And I think in our time, really for the last 20 years or so, a lot of Americans and a lot of American Christians have a lot of misconceptions about your average Muslim person. Mm-hmm. And so I was excited to bring him in so he could just share his story, his experiences, and his love of these people to the Pinnacle Forum leaders. My prayer was that they would be able to capture God's vision for these people.
And I think you probably noticed, Joe, Pinnacle always gets out 8 o'clock sharp. I think you had the men so captivated that it was about 20 minutes afterwards because there was question and answer and people were just intrigued. And even Marlon Livingston, who's like a heckler, he's always got comments, he sat quiet and involved and engaged. So it was very motivational. It taught me some tools and techniques of reaching people and being courteous and loving and honoring their culture. But some of my notes were, it's a risky investment when you follow Jesus. There's a cost of following Jesus. Following Jesus is dangerous, but it's worth it. You talk about the importance of transformation, the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, and you cited so many different examples and situations. And so on this Testimony Tuesday, before we maybe address why we opened up with Acts 20, verse 24, give us a little of your faith journey, a snapshot into how God has brought you to this point where you love to share about Jesus, especially to Muslims, but to really all people.
Thanks. It's great to have the conversation with you today. Yeah, I was raised in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, raised Roman Catholic. It's a background that I don't despise, reject. It shaped my heart is what it did. It gave me a certain reverence for God, but I wouldn't say that I really knew him. And so there was that longing. And it was just before I came to the U of I, a few months before that I, through a ministry called Young Life, heard about that you could actually know God through Jesus Christ. And that intrigued me. And I began to read the New Testament on my own and discovered that God is not just a distant thing out there, but he's a person who longs for a relationship with us. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom I have sent. And the thought of knowing God, that's where I made the fateful decision and the risky investment. I said, God, I want to know you. If I can know you, I'm willing to follow you for the rest of my life if I can know you, but I don't want to play religion. And it seemed to me, if God is God and you know God, it sort of demands this sort of all-embracing following. It means, you know, someone who said you can't say no and Lord in the same sentence. So it was more of like, yes, Lord. Anytime, any place, to do anything. And I learned later it's also at any cost, because he's worth it, because he's worthy. So that was the beginning of my journey. And as possibilities for serving God opened up, God began to challenge me. Was I really ready to go or willing to go where he would lead me, as opposed to where the food was good or country that I'd visited or something like that? Where's the need greatest? Where am I needed most? Not where do I want to go, but where am I needed most? And I began to pray those kinds of prayers, and it puts it about God and his fame rather than about me and my preferences and my likes. And so, yeah, finding out about some of the needs in the Muslim world and the fact that most had never had a chance to hear the good news of Christ, that troubled me. I crunched the numbers, and it made no sense to me that a God who loves all people would only have 2 out of 100 cross-cultural workers were in the Islamic world. That made no sense. That's a, you know, it's a quarter of the world's population. Why don't they have anyone sharing with them, serving them? And I had to confront the barriers and prejudices and so on. But the great privilege of my life to share, to get to know the Muslim peoples in their homelands and to show them love and to share with them a God who loves them and is with them in the midst of their sufferings and the instability and uncertainties and troubles that many Muslim lands are experiencing today.
I'm going to have you share a few stories or maybe recount some of the things you shared this past Friday, especially about the commander friend and how sharing that poem and some love stories really can touch hearts. But Joe, I forgot to have you introduce Dr. Len more formally and share some of his background. So before we hear some more of his faith journey, introduce him to our listening family.
Yeah, I'd love to. Dr. Bartolotti is a strategist, inspirational speaker, author, educator, 40 years of experience, cross-cultural ministry in the Islamic world. He has served at the Pakistan-Afghanistan border and has worked with one of the largest unreached Muslim people groups in the world. And he's not only done that, but he is working with others who are doing similar things. He's a teacher. He's a mentor. He's a thinker. He's a writer. God has placed him in a position to leverage all the years that God has put into him. And I, for one, am quite excited to see what God does with him the next 20 years.
Now, Dr. Len, we opened up the program with Acts 20, verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, for many Christians, oh yeah, I can do that with my neighbor, oh maybe at work, maybe in an environment that they're very comfortable in, but God called you to be stretched, to really step out and trust not only entirely in him, but walk into circumstances that some would say are very dangerous, or that's the unknown, are you sure God's leading? How did you process that? How did you determine, okay, Lord, I will go everywhere, even if it means possibly being in harm's way?
Well, it was a challenge. I don't know if you've ever had God sort of make you camp on a few verses until you get it. But in reading through the book of Acts, at one point in my journey, I read these verses of the Apostle Paul saying goodbye to his friends in Ephesus. And he says, I'm compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me. Mm-hmm. And God was challenging me. Do you have to know what's going to happen to you? It's compelled going, not knowing. Right. That's a journey of faith, isn't it? So I was challenged deeply there. Would I be willing to live a life with the inner compulsion of the Spirit, the inner compulsion of love, not knowing what would happen to me? And Paul says, next line is, I only know this, that in every place the Holy Spirit warns me. Again, the Spirit comes into play. You can't serve the Lord without the presence and person of the Holy Spirit, his enablings. The Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships await me. And God was saying, are you willing? So again, he's pressing on, is this about me? my life, what's fulfilling to me in ministry.
Yeah, my comfort zone.
My comfort zone. We used to ask students at university, what are your passions? Well, forgive me, but that's slightly irrelevant. What's critical is, what's God passionate about? That's the first question. You got to get the first question right before we get to your passions. So what God is passionate about, we see in the Bible, he's passionate in his love for people. Mm-hmm. God wants a family from all the families of the nations, the way the Bible refers to it, from all peoples. He wants a people from all the peoples, the tongues, tribes, peoples, and nations of the world. That's a captivating vision. He loves that much. And then the next verse, as you read, I count my life of no value, nor as precious to myself. Mm-hmm. And our lives are of enormous value. Every listener has giftings from God. There's dignity, there's value. We have to believe that. Christ died for each one, right? But Paul says, I count my life of no value nor as precious to myself. In other words, he's not grasping, he's not holding on to him. And then he says, if only, if only. Now, it's not a if only kind of regrets. Mm-hmm. He's saying, if only, meaning so that, in order that I may fulfill my ministry, the course, his destiny, and testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And that exchange is what God challenged me to. Are you willing to live a life in that kind of way? And I was hearing speakers talk about the Islamic world, those who would serve them. One of my professors, Dr. J. Christy Wilson Jr., he had spent 23 years in Afghanistan. Unbelievable man. Princeton PhD. He was pastor of the only church in the entire country, the International Church, made up in part of burned out hippies, you know, in those years, as well as diplomats and engineers and others who were working there. But he also helped start an eye hospital, which is still in existence today, serving the peoples of Afghanistan. He helped start, along with an engineer, the Afghan Institute of Technology to train Afghan engineers, school for the blind. He served and loved those people. And it put a model in front of me. And it used to be said about Dr. Wilson, if you're riding in a car with him, you can't quite tell whether he's talking to Jesus or to you. Mm-hmm. One of those kind. And so there was a model of someone who walked with God in the hard places, but with incredible joy and a love for Christ. And so over the years, that challenged me, I began to pray for Muslim countries, and that's where God broke my heart. I'd never met a Muslim in my life. I'd never visited any Muslim country. I'd never visited any country. I'd never even been to Mexico. Everybody's been to Mexico. It's like, come on, dude, you know, somebody needs to let you out. But it was in the place of prayer that God began to cry his tears through me. I was praying for people who had no scriptures in their language. Or I'd get prayer materials that would say, pray for Abdul, not his real name, right, who's studying the Bible in Ankara, Turkey, and country by country. And I began to say to myself, Len, what are you doing? Planting yet another church in this rich suburb of Chicago when there are entire countries, peoples that have nothing. You got one life. And so I began to pray even crazier prayers. And it was not simply, Lord, send me. It was, Lord, please let me go. I beg you, let me go. I know you probably got better people than me, but send me to a place where others aren't willing to go. Send me to a hard place. Send me to a place where they haven't heard of Jesus, you know. And, of course, God answers prayer. You know, he sort of begins to, you know, it's like putting the wheels of your car into alignment. You know, I tell my students, every little yes you say to God brings your life into alignment with his destiny and purpose for you. All the little yeses of who you marry, of who you hang with, you know, things you feed your soul with, things you pray about. You can't hate people and pray for them at the same time. So praying for our Muslim friends, and then I had the privilege of actually being there. This was during the height of the refugee crisis. This was when we started our work on the Pakistan-Afghanistan border. And seeing them face to face and being in their homes, being welcomed, treated as a guest, it put a face on this thing called Islam. Jesus didn't die for Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism. He died for people, right. You see. He died for people. These are people that God loves, and he wants them to hear this good news. So I'm not going with bad news. I'm not insulting them, their faith, so on. I'm going because there's a cure for what ails the human heart. Right. There's a God who, he may not be able to fix your war-torn country. And we did all we could. I and our friends, and my wife Debbie is a nurse and a nurse midwife. But the hope of the world is this living Christ. He's a Christ who enters into our suffering He cries our tears. He's a man of sorrows. He understands our pain. And peoples in Afghanistan, and some of their poetry even revolves around this theme of grief and of suffering, that life is like reading a book, but it's not the Quran or the Bible. It's the book of sorrows. Life is reading a book of sorrows, and tears flow from their eyes. Well, our God understands that. Mm-hmm. And so what a privilege to be able to be welcomed by them as a guest and to share some of what we have learned about what God is really like.
One of the aspects I so appreciated as you were sharing this past Friday was building those relationships. Some will say, well, lifestyle evangelism or friendship evangelism, but you kind of go into situations or cafes or wherever with the fragrance of Christ upon you, and you just want to be a representative of the King Jesus. And many Muslims are open to talking about it. Jesus mm-hmm. is considered a great prophet or wonderful prophet. But I love how you engage in conversation, just talk with them, befriend them, get to know them. You know, it's not an argument. And you talked about the culture being very open to talking about Jesus and spiritual things.
Oh, our Muslim friends want to talk about God. That's not always true everywhere you go in the States, is it? That's considered impolite. Or you have to have, 13 lattes before you're allowed to bring up the fact that you go to church and you read the Bible? I mean, my goodness. No, if God is a part of our lives, it seems to me that to be honest and open, I've got to talk about that. Yeah. One of my friends says, within the first 5 minutes, you should be mentioning the word God or Bible. If he's really a part of your life, you can't help but doing it. Yeah. You could say, well, why don't we get together next week for coffee? But in actuality, you know, thank God for our time together today. I really enjoyed it. You know, would it be possible, Lord willing, that we could get together next week? Mm-hmm. Or I'll be praying for you to get a job. Or I'll be praying for your daughter who is ill. If God's a part of our life, we can make this natural. Now, to be fair, as Jesus taught us, the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, there's different kinds of soil. That's true in every country. There's rocky soil, you know. There's the seed that fell along the path that, you know, the birds come pick it up and it's gone. But there are people who have prepared hearts, and we can pray for that. And I've met people, Muslim or otherwise. You meet them in Starbucks. You meet them in row 17A on the plane. You meet them, you know, various places. So sometimes the opportunities, it's our being alert to a person in need. And that's what I found with our Muslim friends. And living there, the language itself is filled with blessings. When you greet a person there, you're saying, may the peace of God be with you. Mm-hmm. Well, what a wonderful thing. Now, I happen to know where you get true peace with God. That's through our Lord Jesus Christ. But am I allowed to kind of wish that they will come to have that? Yes, of course. When you say goodbye, the goodbye is, may the face of God go before you. Another goodbye is, may God be your friend. Well, when I didn't know much language at all, I would pray that with all the Holy Spirit sincerity that I could have in my heart. And God gave us many wonderful experiences with families who would invite us to meals, the hospitality. We have much to learn from our Muslim friends about hospitality and the importance of food. Jesus did so much with food. I'm an Italian background. I mean, we do food. Within mm-hmm, 5 minutes, mm-hmm. you're talking food. Mm-hmm. You know, how do you make your cannolis? And what, you know, what do you do with your lasagna? And so it was like God had prepared my heart for understanding the importance of visiting family, respect for the aged. You know, when someone who's older enters the room, everyone rises. They get up. And they're giving salams, and then you get the honored seat, mm-hmm. usually far from the door, because they're trying to say, we want you to stay a while. Mm-hmm. No such thing as a five-minute visit. You're not asked, do you want some chai? If you ask somebody if they want to drink, it means you don't want to give it. No, you just, man, the kettle is on in the mm-hmm. kitchen. The ladies are at work. You've got dried fruit and nuts and bottomless cups of chai that I like to say you've got to be able to hold for a long time, you know. And it's that sense, that's where the conversations about life, about the state of the country, about friendship, their sorrows, all of that takes place in the context of sitting together over their cups of chai or perhaps after a meal when they would relax. Mark, let me illustrate it maybe with this little story. Once I was with a couple of colleagues, we were crossing the Afghan border in what's considered tribal territory. It's rugged territory, shall we say. we were going to visit a reconstruction project in one of the provinces along the border, and we were traveling with some of our Afghan friends and hosted by a tribal leader there. And I'll never forget, we were there in the village in this prickly, barren mountain border region of Afghanistan. And we sat down to this incredible meal, huge platters of rice and three kinds of meat. You've got chicken and beef and you've got mutton and then you've got this fresh naan from the tandoori oven. And there we were, about 20 of us sitting around and eating. And after the meal, I remember the old chief that was sitting beside me. He was what we call a Khan. He was like a tribal leader of the Almazai sub-tribe of this people group. And he took off his turban and was starting to relax. He said, "You know, Dr. Len," he said, "our people are so tired of war." Hmm. He said, "We have a proverb." And I always perk up when I hear these kinds of things, mm-hmm. because the folk wisdom, the folk knowledge, the folk poetry and so on, it shows you something about their hearts. Notice they're not quoting a holy book. It's something that means something to their people. Mm-hmm. Our people say this. He said, "Our people say, if your hand is broken, you can still do some work. But if your heart is broken, you can do nothing at all." Hmm. Interesting. I began there. Not with the Quran, not with Bible, not with apologetics. I began there with a man with a broken heart, sensing he lived among a people with broken hearts, you see. And so I started there to talk about our broken hearts because of sin and Satan in the world. All of us have broken hearts. Right, right. This is where wars come from. This is where political strife comes from. Hatred. All of these things flow out of the human heart. Mm-hmm. And the amazing thing is, and this is true no matter how religious one is, we've got to deal with the issue of the heart.
Right.
And the amazing thing is that God loves us so much that he sent Christ to come into the world, to die for our sins, to enter into our broken world so that we can be reunited with God. Mm-hmm. And they have a little poem that says, it's actually kind of a love poem. It describes the separation between God and man. That separation came. It's like separation walks into the room and separates us as we're talking friendship or the lover from the beloved or the ultimate separation at death. Separation came. Our paths became two. In the second line of the poem, it's this Afghan manliness and courage that rises up and he says, "I accept death. I do not accept separation." Mm. You can imagine, you know, the courageous man saying that he wants to be with his beloved. That's the gospel in two lines. Through sin and Satan, separation came into our world. And we have been separated from God. But God so loves us that he sent Christ, who would die on a cross and say, "I accept death. I do not accept separation." Well, I was just briefly sharing these things with the old Khan, and he calls over to the other tribal leader sitting at kind of the head of the table. Now, we're all actually sitting on the floor eating, but he calls over. He said, listen, he understands our stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And as my colleagues prayed, they know when Len's got the ball, we stop talking, we pray.
Sure.
Thank God for colleagues. We can't do any of this alone, can we?
Mm-hmm.
And so there on that prickly Afghan border, by lantern light, 20 Afghans listen to the story of the one who comes as healer,
right,
of broken hearts.
Hmm. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Len. And if any of our listeners want more contact information or maybe inviting you to speak to their group or their church or their ministry, they can contact me at the station here by calling 217-367-7777, 217-367-7777. And this program is archived at greatnewsradio.org. If you missed a portion of it and you want to hear it again or want to pass it on to a friend, well, thank you, Dr. Len. Thank you, Dr. Joe, sure. Joe Thomas, and the ministry that you both have impacting locally here and the world. So thanks for joining me on today, the Testimony Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.